Let's pray for our sermon. In our faith, we have doubt. In our love, we have fear. In our hope, we have questions. In our peace, we have anxiety. Lead us on a better path, dear Savior. Lord Christ, we believe in you. Help our unbelief. Speak to us now through your word, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today's message piggybacks on last Sunday's sermon by Pastor Jay. I want to talk this morning about being a Christian fighter. Did that get your attention? Again, I want to challenge every believer to become or continue to be a Christian fighter. Are the words Christian fighter a contradiction or an oxymoron? I mean, aren't Christians supposed to be loving, peaceful, and meek, self-controlled, merciful, and turning the other cheek? Yep, we can easily find scriptures that emphatically declare that we Christians are to be loving, peaceful, and meek, self-controlled, merciful, and turning the other cheek. So, have I just contradicted scripture? How are we to be fighters if we are commanded to be loving and peaceful? And even if we are to be fighters as Christians, just what are we fighting for? Just what are we fighting against? And just how are we supposed to fight? Let's listen to some snippets from an article in Newsweek dated April 2023. And I quote, "The alarming escalation of animosity toward Christians in America can no longer be ignored. The pro-abortion, anti-family adherents have sought tirelessly to undermine the nuclear family, religion, and traditional values for years. A secular agenda advances intolerance for those who hold true to Christian values has become increasingly palpable. Anti-Christian sentiment has existed for some time, but has been amplified in recent years by a culture that seeks to undermine traditional values and beliefs. By aggressively attacking Christians, they hope to delegitimize the presence of faith in public life, creating a society where only secular viewpoints are tolerated." But we don't need Newsweek to tell us what each of us knows to be true. The slide into deeper and deeper immorality in our world has turned into a free fall. And guess what? The darker the world gets, the more hated is the light. The further and further from God the world gets, the more normal immorality becomes. And the teaching of God's morality, the more despised is the teaching of God's morality, and the more persecuted are the teachers of God's morality. Us, the faithful followers of Jesus, and the churches that fully teach God's word. So, just what are we to fight for? Fight for your Bible-believing church. Have you ever considered this? Do we recognize the reality that your church, your local home church, if it stands on preaching the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth of God's word, like right here at Vail Valley, and in true Bible-believing churches elsewhere, your church is under attack. Your pastor is under attack. Your faith is under attack. So first of all, what are we to fight for? Fight for your home church, and fight for your pastor. Friends, we are to fight for this, our home church, and to fight for Pastor Jay and his family. And you who are watching this on live stream, who attend a Bible teaching church, you are to fight for your home church and for your pastor. Secondly, just what are we fighting against? More like, who are we fighting against? The one that wants to silence God's truth. Well, who wants to silence, to compromise, to defeat the Bible-preaching church? Our enemy, the devil, Satan. If we are, as Ephesians 4:1 says, walking worthy of the vocation to which we're called, if we're walking in humility and unity and not in the vanity of our mind as the world, if we're walking in love and not in lust, if we're walking in light and not in darkness, if we're walking in wisdom and not in foolishness, if we're not drunk with wine but filled with the Spirit, if we are truly living according to the Word of God and our church is teaching the whole counsel of God, then we and our church will be under attack by Satan. There is a high-level spiritual struggle, and we are involved. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies." We are engaged in this tremendous conflict. We are in this war. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant." Why? "Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." And in 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul, warning us about Satan, says that we should not be ignorant of his devices, lest he gain an advantage on us. Many more scriptures could be offered up to reveal that our Bible teaching home church is under attack from Satan. Our Bible preaching pastor is under attack from Satan. When our home church and our pastor and our congregation preach the true word of God and shine the gospel light into our community, there will necessarily be a spotlight placed upon us and a target placed on our backs by the enemy. And he will not stand by and let such affronts to his temporary kingdom go without great opposition hurled our way. We are in a war. So how does Satan attack our churches? I think it would be good to know his methods of attacking a church in order to fight well against him. We will use Revelation chapters 1 through 3 in Christ's letters to the seven churches to provide the answer of how Satan attacks home churches. Now, to two of the seven churches to whom Christ writes letters, they did not receive any rebuke. The church in Smyrna was the persecuted church. And when a church is persecuted, it tends to maintain its purity because all of the impurity is purged out. Smyrna received no rebuke. The church in Philadelphia was the evangelizing church. To evangelize is to grow outward and not become ingrown. And so this church also did not receive a rebuke. The five other churches did receive rebukes from Jesus. And the causes for the rebukes reveal how Satan attacks churches, even today. The first level of rebuke is given to the church at Ephesus. This is the first level of Satan's attack against a church, and what all churches today must guard against. And although this church did amazing things for Christ in an incredibly hostile and immoral environment, this church was rebuked by Jesus for leaving their first love. They were working and laboring for God, but at some point, the work was being done without God's love at the heart of it. Here is Satan's subtle attack. Go ahead, be a thriving church, but do all your church activities without God's love at the center of it all. This could easily happen to any church today. If you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ in your church as an orthodox performance rather than as a passion of love for Jesus, then you've missed it altogether. As we serve in our church, we must diligently remain on guard to ensure that whatever endeavors we undertake for the Lord, that at the heart of every effort, God's love is first and foremost. We must guard against leaving our first love. A second way that Satan attacks us is seen in the letter to the church at Pergamos. Again, this was a church working hard for the Lord in an incredibly immoral environment. But the Lord had this against them. They were compromising with the world. And boy, did we see this happening in church after church in America. Not here, praise the Lord, but we are seeing it. To keep the pews filled, churches are lowering the bar and compromising with today's immoral standards. We must be on our guard to not violate 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 15, which tells us what fellowship has light with darkness. What accord has Christ with Belial? We must be on guard lest we compromise the truth and take up alliance with the world. Satan's third method of attack is seen in the church at Thyatira. This church was really working for the Lord, but then they let their guard down. Jesus had this against them. They let false teachers come in among them. Not just compromise took place in this church, but outright falsehood was permitted to be present. Again, we must constantly be on guard against this happening in our home churches. A fourth method of attack by Satan is noted in the letter to the church at Sardis. And this is a church that is content with programs and nothing more. All of a sudden, the life is gone. And this is when the church becomes a group of activities, a series of programs. You have classes, small groups, activities for the kids and youth and adults. Everyone's very busy, and the people are coming in. It's just that God's not there. Ichabod is written over the door. The glory is departed. Again, we need to be constantly on guard that we do not fall for Satan's trick of substituting programs for God's will in our churches. Clever ideas to fill the pews cannot take the place of God's eternal plan for our home church. Our home church is God's possession, and He will lead us as He so chooses. We are to listen, say, "Yes, Lord," and obey. Satan's final attack is seen in verse 14 of chapter 3 and the church of Laodicea. This church became the hypocritical church, just pretending to be Christian. This church is neither hot nor cold and is the hypocrisy that nauseates Jesus Christ. We have tons of these churches in the world today. Under the guise of Christianity that deny the Bible, deny the deity of Jesus Christ, deny all the great tenets of the Christian faith, and yet they say they are Christian churches. We have an enemy that wishes to entrap us and render us ineffective for Christ. So we must be ever watchful of his attacks and ever fighting for our home church. Our Lord in these letters to the churches describes the attacks of Satan and the downward progression of these attacks. First, the church leaves its first love. Secondly, the church compromises with the world. Then the church tolerates and welcomes in sin. Then the church becomes content only with its forms, rituals, organization, and programs. And lastly, the church becomes the apostate church, which is no church at all. If any church sees these attacks beginning to take root within the body, it must follow Jesus' implicit instructions. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent of your fallenness and repeat what you did in the beginning. The sobering truth is, Satan does not want your home church to be totally obedient and faithful to the call of God. Satan will do all in his limited power to keep your church from being the light that penetrates his darkness. And this is what and who we Christians are to fight against, and to fight to prevent any of Satan's attacks to take root and begin to erode in your home church. Now, when I say we are to fight for our church, am I talking about bombing an abortion clinic or storming the state capitol with guns blazing or leading a violent protest? I mean, that's what fighting sounds like, right? We are to fight for good causes, aren't we? Well, when I'm saying we need to fight, I'm not referring to the world's idea of fighting with hostility, clenched fists, clubs, guns, and bombs. Such means are not how Christians are to fight. I'm speaking of fighting Satan and his legions with something of much, much greater magnitude than anything man may concoct. Which brings us to the third question I posed at the start of this message. Just how are we to fight? How are we to fight against Satan and for our home church? With the greatest resource ever given to mankind. The most powerful force ever bestowed upon mankind to wield. What is this most powerful of forces? Prayer. Prayer. We must fight against Satan for our church through prayer. Now, if your first response is to shrug off prayer as being the most powerful of forces within the grasp of mankind, then you do not yet know how great and mighty, almighty is the God of heaven and earth and all creation. If you discount prayer as being your strongest weapon against the enemy, then you have not yet tasted glorious mountaintop victory and triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I dare say, shame on us for not exercising the incredible weapon afforded us in Christ to fight and overcome the enemy and to glorify the precious name of Jesus. In prayer is unimaginable power. Yes, by prayer is how we fight. My focal passage for this message is Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Just listen to the Holy Spirit describe the capability of God and the availability which is ours in Jesus to tap that capability. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This should be our game plan as we fight for our church through prayer. Let's break this verse down. It starts off by saying, now to him. You know, I'll be saying things like, we need to pray, or our praying. And of course we must pray. But we are not to believe that the power and might is ours, as if it comes from us. In him and in him alone is the power and might and strength behind our prayers. But look at this next part of our verse. Who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think? This is how we must come before God in prayer. If we have never come before him in this manner, we must start coming before him in this manner now and for all time ahead of us. What am I talking about? I mean knowing and believing, never doubting, that this is how our God can answer prayers. Far more abundantly. Not a wee bit or pretty much. No, we need to get this hammered down into our souls. Far more abundantly. How do we think of this with adequate words? You know, hugely, immensely, gigantically, mind-bogglingly large. We're talking really, really big here, folks. I mean, this is huge. And on top of this indescribably huge amount that he is able to do, it is far more abundantly than we can ask or think. Hey, when I was a kid, I could imagine all kinds of things. Our imagination goes wild sometimes, right? But far more abundantly than we can even imagine is the power of God behind our prayers. This is saying that Christ's ability to do is way beyond our greatest imagination, infinitely beyond what we can even think. And of course it is. This is our Almighty God we're talking about here. Next in this verse, we read, according to the power at work within us. Well, what power is at work within us? The Holy Spirit, God himself. And our conduit to the Holy Spirit is prayer. We are connected to the power of God through prayer. Do we get this? Do we pray believing that this is true? Let's think of our great omnipotent God just for a second. With a word, the universe is brought into being. Anything that is and ever has been, he spoke into being. The entire universe, from the largest star to the tiniest neutron, is held in place by his omnipotence. And this power is at work within us. Do we pray like we know and believe this? I don't think so. If we were praying with this assurance of God's power, we'd be seeing a much different world out there by now. Up until now, we have been too weak with our prayers. It is now time to pray strongly, which leads to the next part of our verse. To him be glory in the church. I believe he wants glory in his church, and I believe he gains that glory by moving the church through his power to do things beyond what we can even dream. And I think God wants to go way beyond where we are right now. I think we're just beginning to see what God would and can do when a group of people are totally committed to walk a worthy walk. When a group of people are totally committed to live the kind of life that Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6 calls us to live. And especially when a group of people on their knees pleads fervently for God to unleash his power and might upon mankind in this hour of need. This is how we are to fight for our home church. With believing, trusting prayer that prays large, aims high, and knows that the power of God backs up our bold and confident prayers. So far, I have stated that we are to fight for our church, our pastor, and our faith, and that we are fighting against Satan and his horde of servants. And we have briefly touched on how we are to fight for our home church against all the opposing forces. We're to fight with prayer, warfare prayer, concise, labored, faithful, and confident prayer. We get a sense of being in the military when we speak of fighting for our cause. When you're in the military, you are in service to your country. Same with Christians. Once you are saved, you are in service to your Lord and Master. And just how do you serve? In the military, you simply follow orders from your superior. As a Christian, we should do the same. Simply follow our orders from our superior. And when in a battle situation, as a soldier, you know that your attention, your alertness is at its highest when the enemy is on the move or is advancing towards your position. Again, just so as Christians, our alertness must be at its highest when the enemy is advancing toward our church, our pastor, and our faith. And believe it, the enemy is advancing upon Christianity and our churches right now. So we must be in readiness for the enemy's attack. And just as the soldier in a war must have his equipment in perfect shape and his weapon in optimum condition for survival's sake, as Christians, our armor and our weapons must be in optimum condition for our success in the war against the enemy. What armor and what weapons do Christians possess? We read about this in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Where it explains about our armor, explains the war we are in, explains whom we are battling, and explains the need for alertness and firmly standing. We read, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation." So far, we see described the Christian's armor provided by God to defend ourselves from the devil and his evil forces. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel, shield of faith, helmet of salvation. Then next, we see the weapon of offense in verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is by the word of God that we inflict wounds upon our enemy. Thus, God has equipped us thoroughly for our battle against our enemy. But hold on, please do not miss this vital fact. All of this armor and weaponry is dependent upon an empowering agent. And without this empowering agent, our armor would be inactive. We could get into our armor, but not be able to function within our armor. It would be like climbing into an M1A2 Abrams battle tank. You would find yourself in very impressive armor and weaponry, but if the tank is out of fuel, you would not be able to engage in the battle. Oh, you've taken up the full armor, and you're wielding your weapon, but you're just sitting there, apart from the battle, with armor and weapon that is inconsequential as far as the battle is concerned. The fuel is of highest importance in the effective usage of the armor and the weaponry. And in the case of our spiritual battle with the enemy, what is the fuel which powers our armor? You know, in these verses, after listing the crucial task at hand and the battle we face, and listing all the elements of our armor and commanding us to don our armor, then we are given the key, the fuel that empowers our spiritual armor. It's found in verse 18, where we read, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We see here that the key to our spiritual fighting, the empowerment of our armor, the vital element that sends us into and keeps us in the warfare and brings the victory in the battle, is prayer. How we fight for our home church, for our pastor, and for our faith is with prayer. Why? Because he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. That's why. He is to whom we lift our prayers, the Almighty One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We fight by prayer in Jesus' name. How? How do we fight by prayer? As it says right here in this verse, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Prayer must buckle on all the parts of our Christian armor. We must join prayer with all these articles for our defense against spiritual enemies, for imploring help and assistance from God, as each case requires, and we must pray always. We should keep up constant times of prayer and be constant to them. We must pray at all occasions and as often as our own and others' necessities call us to pray. We must always keep up a disposition of prayer and should mix spontaneous prayers with all our daily activities. Although set and solemn prayer are sometimes unattainable, you know, as when you're busy doing something else, some other duty requires, yet heart-driven prayers are to be continuously lifted up to God. We must pray with all prayer and supplication, with all kinds of prayer, public, private, secret, social and solitary, solemn and sudden prayers. And we must pray with all the components of prayer: adoration of and praise to God, confession of sin, petition for mercy, thanksgiving for favors received, and supplication and petitions made for all the saints. We must pray in the Spirit. Our spirits must be employed in the duty, and we must do it by the grace of God's good Spirit. We must keep alert such that our hearts are always in a praying condition, taking all occasions and improving all opportunities for the duty of praying at all times in the Spirit. This we must do with all perseverance. We must continually be at the duty of prayer, whatever change there may be in our outward circumstances. And we must continue in the duty of prayer as long as we live in the world. We must persevere in particular prayer and in particular requests, no matter how the outcome appears to be. For we do not live by sight, but by faith. And we must pray with supplication, not for ourselves only, but for all the saints, and for all the pastors, and for all the Bible-believing churches. For we are members one of another. Elsewhere in Scripture, we hear the crucial necessity of prayer. Let's list a few. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. On and on we could go, listening to God's word repeatedly instructing us to be constant in prayer and to be trusting in him to whom we pray. But is it possible to have ineffective prayer? We want to know that our prayers for our home church and our pastor and our faith are getting home to God, right? Do we just flippantly play or toss requests heavenward and expect that God will hear us and will answer our requests? Do we take his grace and salvation for granted and then believe that our prayers will be honored by God? Now listen to these verses. Psalm 66:18 through 20. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Do we get what these verses are telling us? All the promises for answered prayer and power from on high are true for the righteous only. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Do you believe this? Do you really believe this? Then, according to Scripture, how do we fight for a home church through prayer? By prayer that has power and authority behind it. By prayer that actually reaches heaven. How do we achieve that kind of prayer? According to Scripture, only by living righteously. It's time for us to stop playing Christian. It's time to stop only sitting on your blessed assurance. We have an enemy to fight. We have a church and a pastor and a faith to fight for. And we are not equipped for this fight if we are living unrighteous lives. Enough of arrogant pride in ourselves. Enough of compromise. Enough of loving this evil world that is going to burn up one day. Live righteously. Live for Jesus, lock, stock, and barrel. Faithfully obey his word. Faithfully tell the truth. Faithfully love him and your neighbor. Faithfully attend church with your brothers and sisters. Faithfully give. Faithfully forgive. Faithfully share the gospel. Faithfully die to self and live for Christ. Faithfully obey your Lord and Master. How? How do we obey Christ and live righteously? By doing. By doing obediently, completely, nonstop, the very last thing God has told you to do until he gives you a new assignment. Stay faithful. What would happen if we really lived this way? Well, I know one thing that would happen, according to the Scriptures. God would hear our prayers. And God would answer our prayers according to his will. And we would see amazing things. So, brothers and sisters, the time is now to fight for your church by first determining to live righteously. Live knowing that only what's done for Christ will last. Live by continually asking yourself this question: is what I am living for worth Christ's dying for? And then pray. Pray for discernment to guard against the enemy's attacks. Pray for power to resist the enemy. Pray for protection for your church, your pastor, and your faith. Pray for growth, strength, truth, and faith to permeate your home church. Pray like your life and the life of your church depends on it, because it does. Pray fervently, boldly, expectantly. Press on in prayer. Fight on in prayer. Do not give up or tire from laboring in prayer. Pray with all assurance, with all confidence, with all expectation and with all boldness. Because this we know for certain, the Lord is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Fight for your church through victorious prayer. I want to close by addressing a particular person listening to this message. You might be here in this building. You might be listening online. I've talked about the church today. All who believe in Jesus belong to and make up the church universal. But not all people do believe in Jesus. If you, dear friend, do not know Jesus to be your Lord and Master, your sins are being carried by you and you alone. There is a verse, Hebrews 9:27, which says directly to you, and it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. You know what this means for you? If you do not trust in Jesus as your Lord, the judgment for you after your life is over is eternity apart from God and all his love and mercy, eternity in the fires of hell. Why? Because you carried your own sins to your death. For those who trust in Jesus, it is Jesus who removed our sins from off of us, died on the cross to destroy our sins and to give us his righteousness. The judgment for all who trust in Jesus is eternity in heaven with God. Why? Because we do not any longer carry our own sins to our death. God's a holy God. Sin cannot be in his presence. If you die while carrying your own sins, then your carried sins prevent you from being in God's presence. I beg you, if you do not know Jesus as Lord, I beg you, believe in Jesus right now. No longer carry your own sins to hell. Believe on Jesus and be saved. Not just to be spared from an eternity in hell, but much better still, to know the love, mercy, peace, and joy of God for all eternity. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Before walking out those doors this morning, place your hope in Jesus. He will save you to the uttermost. Talk to one of us about this. We can point you to the Savior. Please believe on Jesus and be forever set free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, work a mighty work in us that we would from this moment on live righteously and pray assuredly and powerfully for the health, safety, and vitality of our church, our pastor, and our faith. Protect us from the attacks of Satan. Draw to yourself just now all those who need to believe in you for eternal salvation. Use us for your kingdom's work on earth and to bring you all the glory that is yours alone. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.